A little bit of review, and then we got an interesting one tonight. I like this one here. This is a good one. But a little bit of review. Last week we talked about the tribulation period, and just as I didn't have any review questions, I just have this review picture here. But the blue represents the 7-year tribulation period. The red section there is the first half of the tribulation, and so is the white section down below there. And then the black is the great tribulation. What's the difference between the first half of the tribulation and the great tribulation?
The first is where it's supposed to be all good and lies with the devil is deceiving everybody.
All right.
You've already gone.
Okay, well, it's pretty good for not even being here last week. All right, good. All right, so the first half is a peaceful time, a relatively peaceful time. The second half is going to be very, very severe, very, very challenging.
Well,
the Great Tribulation will be very great. It'll be a great time of agony, great time of, not great in fun, but great in magnitude. All right, any questions about the Tribulation before we move on? We're going to talk about the Millennium tonight. That's a fun one to talk about. Yes, ma'am.
You know, when we die, it's you say that we die, we leave our bodies, and believers go straight to Jesus. So, in some places in the Bible, it says you go to sleep.
That's another term for, that's a nice way of saying you died. So, I mean, like today we would say somebody passed away. Well, that means they died. So it's just a nicer way of saying that they died. Okay? That's what it's talking about. All right. So as we dig into this tonight here, the millennium, what does the Bible say about the coming millennium? All right. First of all, many men have dreamed and worked toward developing a perfect society or utopia. As we look around us, it's obvious that their effects have failed. All right. There's a lot of conflict, a lot of discord, a lot of troubles in our world today. And the Bible, however, tells us of a future time of peace on earth when Satan will be bound and Christ will reign as king, which will last for 1,000 years. All right, spoken of in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. So kind of cement that in your mind, and your picture in your mind, the book of Revelation 20, 1 to 6 is when the devil will be bound into the bottomless pit, and that covers the millennium. And we call this the millennium or the kingdom, as we'll see in just a moment. Okay? And here's a quotation that it's long, but I wanted to put it on there. It's from Elmer Towns. He's a commentator, and he says that the theocratic kingdom, or the kingdom ruled by God, Theo, what's Theo stand for? Theo. God. Okay, theos is God, so theocratic means a God-ruled kingdom. All right, so this theocratic kingdom will be characterized by harmony not only among men but also in nature. Its successful reign of peace lasting 1,000 years is accomplished because it is the kingdom of God and Christ himself will sit on the throne as the king. The millennial reign of Christ differs from other utopian proposals in that it is an accomplishment of God, not the fulfillment of men's goals and ambitions. As such, when men have failed in the past, God will succeed in the future. All right, so Christ is going to tame the animals. And I think there's going to be a lot of resemblance. I'd like to say that it's going to be just like it was in the Garden of Eden. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I think it's going to be very close. All right? The animals are going to be friendly. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. The children, as the Bible speaks of them, playing with an asp and not getting hurt. An asp is a poisonous snake. So there's lots of different things like that, that will be tamed and go back to the way that it once was. And so, be a beautiful time. Yes, ma'am.
Is that in heaven or...
No, it's on here on earth. It's on this earth.
So when does that happen?
Right after the tribulation.
In the millennium.
The millennium, yes. During the millennium time. Okay, the millennial kingdom The millennium is also called the kingdom. All right, I've already mentioned that. And this has caused some confusion since the word kingdom has several meanings in the Bible. All right, now that's an important thing. When you stop and think about the kingdom, there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, there's it just talks about kingdom. There's a lot of times that the word kingdom is referred to. Dr. Richard Flanders used to be my pastor years ago, but he explains this in one of his Sunday school lessons that he had years ago, and I gleaned this from that. He said that the Bible concept of the kingdom of God has four aspects. All right, first of all, the kingdom of God as his eternal rule over all things. God is the king of all things. All right, so the idea that he is the king of the universe, he's king of everything. All right, so there's that aspect of his kingdom. He is the king of all things. All right, then there's also the kingdom of God as his spiritual rule in the lives of redeemed people is a continual reality even today. When we are born again, we enter in this aspect of the kingdom. All right, so in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, all right, it's there where, who was talking to Jesus in John 3? Nicodemus was. All right, so as Nicodemus talked to Jesus there in John 3, we see in those first three verses, he says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? So here Jesus was speaking of the kingdom that we are become part of when we become a Christian. All right? So we're part of God's kingdom as his children. He is our king. Alright, so that, therefore we're in that aspect of the kingdom. So there's the first aspect where he's the king over everything, he's the king of the universe, then he's also king of, over the believers who put their faith and trust in him, and then next, the kingdom of God or of heaven as a mystery. This exists during the age of grace, that's the time we're in now, between the rejection of the political kingdom at Christ's first coming and his establishment of his second coming, establishment with his second coming in a mystery form. Now, let's just stop and talk about this for a minute. This idea of the kingdom of God being part of the age of grace, when we talk about the rejection of the political kingdom, what's that referring to? Anybody know?
Is it when Satan...
Nope. So when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he offered the kingdom to the Jewish people and they rejected him. Now, we know that God had all things planned and all things ordained and he understood all that and he knew before Christ came to this earth that that would happen. But there was a legitimate offer to the Jewish people and had they accepted that, he would have become the king right then. But they rejected him as their king and would have to wait until the establishment of his second coming before this kingdom would take place. Now the second coming, remember, is when he comes back the second coming is referred to in two different aspects. One aspect is the rapture, but the actual second coming is the revelation of Christ. When he comes down to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, that'll be when the millennial kingdom will begin, when he comes down to this earth. So that's when he's going to establish that. Now this whole age of grace is called a mystery because in the minds of the Jewish people, they had no concept of this idea of a church age. That never even dawned on them. They just saw that, you know, all the Old Testament prophets were talking about Christ coming, he's going to be the king, he's going to set up his kingdom, we're going to reign with him. And in the middle of all that, when he offered that to them and they rejected it, then there's this kind of a valley like of the church age or the age of grace before you get to the other mountaintop where he actually does set up his kingdom. All right, that makes sense? Or I lose you all. You're all kind of half sleeping tonight.
The mystery is kind of that we're in Christ's kingdom now, but not completely.
No, we are in Christ's kingdom, in that aspect of it. But it's not the millennial kingdom. Well, there's different kinds of different, the kingdom refers to different things. Okay? So we're in that aspect of it. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Right? So he said that the mysteries would be given to those who would understand and believe. Right now, the fourth aspect of the kingdom is the actual millennial kingdom we're thinking of. The kingdom of God as a political, physical reality on earth was attempted first in Adam, but failed, then in human government after the flood, but failed, then in the judges of Israel, but failed, and then in the kings of Israel and Judah, but that failed. Human rulers appointed to govern for and under God have failed to do so. Then Jesus Christ came and offered the kingdom to Israel, but they rejected him. The kingdom of God is a political reality among men, will only succeed when Christ comes again and establishes his rule by force. All right, so that's the end of Dr. Flanders' quote. Now, what this is talking about and all that is that down through the years of the Bible, God was offering more to his people, but each time it was, we think of these dispensations. He didn't mention the word dispensations here. He'd be talking about Adam was living in a utopia, and then that all fell apart. And then the flood came, and God had human government involved, and all these different things that he's talking about here. These were different ways when God was opening himself up to the people, but they rejected it. It didn't work. And God's just showing us through all of this that one reality is that we can't live without God. We need God. And that is probably our biggest need today. If there was one thing that I would say that each one of us need more than anything else, we need God. A close walk with God. And we're so prone to be independent. We're so prone to just live without God. And we don't push him completely out of our lives. But we live many times like we just can get along fine without him. And we can't. And so we really need that. But the kingdom time will come when he will be actually here on this earth living among men. All right? Now, this...
We
will be here, but not in... I'll be talking about that in a little bit here. I'll explain it a little bit better. Okay? At the time of the war in Israel, at the end of the tribulation, so the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will return to earth with the saints with the saints he took up to heaven with him in the rapture. Associated with this return, he will be the regathering of the converted Jews to the Holy Land and the destruction and damnation of Christ's enemies, the judgment of the nations, and the resurrection of the saints who died in the tribulation, and the establishment of the Christ's earthly kingdom. Well, there's a lot said in that passage, all right? So you just think about that. He's talking about various aspects of what's going to be taking place here. The regathering of the converted Jews, the destruction and damnation of Christ's enemies that will take place at the end of the tribulation period, all right? The judgment of the nations, we read about that in Matthew 25. It talks about the judgment of the nations. It talks about the sheep and the goats. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. So that's in there. And then the resurrection of the saints who died during the tribulation period. Lots of them, because there's going to be so many killed during that time. And then the establishment of his kingdom. Jared.
So the damnation of Christ's enemies, the thing that happens after the tribulation.
That's not the final judgment.
No, but what happens to... I might not actually be an answer to this, but what happens to people that are in that current time against God? Like, they're going to have to go through the millennium, or is Christ going to uproot them? Like, what's happening to those people? Like, I know he's going to rule.
Restate your statement again?
Well,
what people? During the tribulation people?
Yeah, the few people that survived through the tribulation.
Okay.
There are many people that are still against God that are alive. What's
going to
happen to
them? Okay. All right. Let me take a risk here, and I'm going to go back to that slide and show you. I'll have to find where I was again. Okay. Oh, sorry. Too many. There. Okay. So as you look at this here, at the end of the tribulation period, why? The beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, but there will also be a judgment of the living nations right here at the end of the tribulation period. The unbelievers will be cast into hell, and the believers that live through the tribulation period will be entering into the kingdom. They will be the ones who live and propagate during the kingdom. All right, to answer Shar's question right now while I got the picture up here, we will come back with him to reign with Christ at the end here. We will be back with him already having our resurrected bodies, already having immortality. We will be on the earth reigning with him in some aspect, but not living as humans do, because we will have glorified bodies. Okay? All right. So, I wish there was a way of just jumping to the slide I wanted, and then it'd be all set. Anyway, if I run past it, somebody holler. I think I'm getting close. Okay. So, that's the one. Okay. All right. So as we look at this here, there's going to be then the establishment of the kingdom. In all these verses here, they're long passages. I'm not going to take the time to look these verses up because each one of them are extensively long. But they're dealing with the establishment of the kingdom. So Isaiah covers it. Zechariah covers it. Matthew 25 deals with the judgment of the living nations. Acts 1 deals with some of this as well. And then also in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is about the marriage of the Lamb. And Revelation 20, the first part there, is the millennium. Okay? Now, those who believe that Christ will rapture the believers before the millennium are called premillennialists. And we are both pre-tribulationalists and premillennialists. Now, what does that mean? All right. So, to be a pre-tribulation, what's that mean? Pre-tribulationalist. Before the tribulation, but what? Okay, we're going to be taken to heaven before the tribulation. We're pre-tribulationalists. Premillennialists mean what? All right, so it means that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, and we're also premillennialists. Maybe if I answer the rest of these here, it'll help us to understand. The postmillennialists believe that the world is getting better and better, and will one day, you know, end with Christ's return. I mean, they got to do some scratching to see that. I mean, to think everything's getting better and better. That's the postmillennials. Then the amillennials, and there's quite a few of them. The amillennials say there's no millennium at all. It's all just kind of a picture or a story. And they kind of ignore all that and just put it into more of an allegory. And the amillennials say that there's no future for the Jew, that all the Old Testament promises and the prophecies are given to them now have been taken over by the church. All right? So those who fall into this category, there's a lot of people that are Calvinists that are amillennialists. Now, not all of them are, but a lot of them are. And the reason is because they, being a Calvinist, most of the Calvinists, I think I could say most, are covenant theologians. And that's the opposite of being a dispensationalist. The dispensationalist says that God is, you can divide history up in sections, and God was working with people in different sections in different ways and showing himself more and more to them. Whereas with the covenant theology, it's all based on covenants. God gave this covenant to David, and he gave this covenant to Noah, and he gave this covenant to, and he had all these covenants. And then they say, well, all those covenants then are no longer for the Jews because the Jews rejected it. Now they all belong to the Christians. And you really get some jumbled up thinking there when you come up with those kind of ideas. But the amillennials then just say, well, there's no real kingdom. It's all just kind of it's all blurred into there.
Would the Calvinists they say that God chooses you, and if you're not chosen, then you just don't go anywhere.
Well, you don't go to heaven, you're right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what they believe.
So, what happens to the people that think differently, like, say, the Muslims and things that they have to earn their way into heaven? What happens to them?
Well, you can answer that question yourself. What's a person have to do to go to heaven? What do they have to believe to go to heaven?
Well, you've got to believe in Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So you have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone, it doesn't matter what kind of religion they have, if that's not the main center of it, they're wrong. All right? So they may be very sincere, and there's a lot of religious people that are very sincere and very, you know, nice people, but that doesn't change anything. Christ is the answer. All right? Without Christ, they don't go to heaven.
What about the Calvinists that believe in Christ and everything?
Well, they're just confused. God will straighten them out when we get there.
So they will go up to...
Well, I think a lot of them are genuine Christians, no question about that.
Right.
But they're just confused about this aspect of it. Okay. Yes, sir?
We've had this conversation before, but if you are a post-millennialist, it means Christ isn't coming for at least another 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Which doesn't make sense at all from the scriptures when we're told to believe he's coming any old second.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of that stuff that it's hard for them to explain that. But...
Well, the scripture doesn't be lying when it says you can expect Christ any time.
Well, it's the same thing with the pre-tribulationists, though. I mean, it's the exact same thing. They say, well, you know, and I agree wholeheartedly. That's one of the big arguments.
Pre-tribulationists,
you would certainly think so. Yes. So.
Sorry.
Yep, that's all right.
So, if you are post, but you believe in Jesus and everything else, when Jesus comes and he calls us, do they go or do they get left behind?
Okay, the same answer I'll give you before. If anybody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they may have some of this stuff twisted. They may have different ideas. They may be a post-tribulationist or a pre-tribulationist or something in between. If they've truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God will sort all that out. All right, that's not going to change where their destiny, because these things are not talking about salvation per se. They're talking about some of the future events. All right, so salvation, if that is a settled issue, a person that's got this messed up is still going to make it because they know Christ. All right, so that's the big key. Okay, just keep that in mind. That'll help you. All right. Now, as we move on here, there will be three types of people on earth during the millennium. All right, so this is an important thing for us to catch on to. All right, first of all, the believers that are taken up in the rapture will return with glorified bodies to reign with Christ. Okay, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he shall also deny us." So it's talking about reigning with Christ. What exactly does that mean? We don't know. God hasn't really told us. How are we going to reign with him? I mean, you'd think that if there was, I don't know how many millions of Christians there are, but let's just throw a big number out there. Say there were 50 million Christians. Well, what are 50 million Christians going to reign over? Well, we're going to have an awful lot of chiefs and not very many Indians. I don't understand all that, but reigning with Christ simply means we're going to have work to do with him. He's going to give us jobs to do. All right? So we'll be serving him in some way. So the believers that know, like among us, that go up in the rapture, will come back with glorified bodies. Then the Jews and Gentile believers who died before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and believers who will die during the tribulation will be resurrected with glorified bodies to reign with Christ. All right, Revelation 20, verse 4. Our Revelation 20 verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." Okay? So, the first resurrection takes place in stages. Now, this can be a little bit confusing. Okay? Christ was the first to resurrect with an immortal body. So, he would have been part of the first resurrection. Church age saints, where in the scriptures does it talk about the resurrection of believers? Garrett?
1 Corinthians 15.
Very good. 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Very good. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so the Christians will be resurrected. That's part of the first resurrection. The Old Testament saints, somewhere in there, are going to be resurrected. And there's debates over when that's going to take place because the Bible doesn't crystal clearly say. So some people believe it's going to be earlier and later. But they're going to be involved in the first resurrection. And the tribulation saints will be part of the first resurrection. All right. So all of these things, really, the first resurrection is not a first in, well, it is first in order, but it's first in the sense of before the second one. But it's got parts in it. Alright, so the first resurrection, there's all these different aspects. Christ's resurrection, the church, saints' resurrection, the Old Testament saints' resurrection, the tribulation saints' resurrection, all of those are part of the first resurrection. But they're going to take place at different times. They're not all going to happen at the same moment, but they're all part of the first resurrection. Alright, I think maybe if you just picture the first resurrection, it's like a fork. You know, it's one fork, but there's different prongs to it. Alright, so that's going to be the part of the first resurrection. Now, basically, it refers to the resurrection of believers to eternal life, and the second resurrection refers to resurrection of unbelievers to face a dooming judgment. All right? So the second resurrection is for the unbelievers. The first resurrection is for believers. Now, some Christians, I don't think, realize that the unbelievers are going to be resurrected and receive an immortal body as well. But the difference is their body will be able to suffer for all eternity. Otherwise, if you threw a human body like ours into the lake of fire, it'd be gone in a split second. But that's not what God describes. He describes them being in there forever and ever and suffering torment day and night forever and ever. Well, that can't happen if they're annihilated like Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists advocate. It can't be just an annihilation where it's just instantly gone. All right, so any questions on this before we flip to the next page? Okay. Then after the tribulation, at the judgment of the living nations, in Matthew 25, 31 to 46, Christ will separate the goats, all the living unbelievers, and cast them into hell, and the sheep, the living believers, saved during the tribulation period, both Jews and Gentiles, will enter the kingdom. These will be the only people who will have mortal bodies and bear children during the kingdom. All right, so I don't know why he calls them sheep and goats, but that's what he does. So that's what we'll call them. So the goats are the unbelievers. The sheep are the believers. It'll be made up of both Jew and Gentile, both categories. But the sheep enter into the kingdom and will bear children throughout the kingdom age. The goats will be cast into hell. All right, so that's the end of the kingdom. So what does that tell you about the people that are entering into the kingdom?
They're saved.
Yeah, they're all going to be believers. So when the kingdom starts, everybody in the kingdom will be a believer. But that doesn't mean that their children will be believers any more than your children will be believers. That has to be a personal choice. Right? So, when the kingdom begins, it's all believers, and we who will be with Christ will be reigning over that. So the whole world will be all believers until some of the believers have children and they don't trust Christ and they become unbelievers that are in the world. Okay? And yet Christ will reign with an iron rod, meaning that no one will dare to question his authority and argue with what he says, and therefore he will reign supremely, and anybody that rebels will have to rebel secretly. But there's going to be a lot of secret rebels. Lots of secret rebels. And we'll see them rebel against him at the end. Yes, ma'am.
I'm just thinking about the sheep and the goat. Jesus says the sheep knows my voice and follow him. So when we're saved, we become his sheep.
Yes.
And the goats were scapegoats from the Jews that took on the sins and then released.
There's truth in that, but at the same time, the goats weren't all bad. It wasn't like the goats were bad, because goats could be offered as offerings in the Old Testament as well. So in this particular picture, the sheep and the goats are different. I don't know how much we should drag that comparison back throughout Bible history, but it does apply to here. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Is the Bible saying anything that
no. That's a good question too. And so there's going to have to be some sort of a resurrection for them as well. So they'll be part of the first resurrection somehow. There's a lot of things that, you know, there's some of these little things like that that aren't mentioned. So there will be, I mean, there's a possibility, and I don't think it's a reality, but it's a possibility that they won't die. Because the scriptures do talk about living long periods of time during the millennial period. But at the same time, I think that's wrong, because one verse, and I can't think of where the verse is right now, but it talks about when a child dies at 100 years old, they'll think, oh, what a pity, he's just a kid. It doesn't sound like they will live on. So, well, during the millennial period, maybe there's not going to be that kind of stuff. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, if you don't have the lions biting you, then maybe the cars won't bite you either. You know, I don't know. Yeah, probably won't have any cars. That's the thing. We'll just walk everywhere. Anyway. All right, so back to this here. Well, one of the things done in the millennium will be the rebuilding of the temple. The Old Testament prophets wrote, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. And Acts 15:16. Several chapters in Ezekiel deal with specifically with the rebuilding of the millennial temple and conducting of the memorial sacrifices. That's challenging reading, I guess I can put it that way, out there in Ezekiel 40 to 48. It's talking about all the measurements and size and dimensions and descriptions of the memorial, or the millennial temple. And every time I read through that, I try to picture it in my mind and figure it out, and I can't say as I've ever really figured it out, because it's a complex picture in your mind, because we don't really understand all of the things that they're fully describing there. Okay? And then, I got to keep moving here because I'm running behind. Sorry. The Lord, in His covenant, God, and is a covenant God, and has on several occasions made covenants with Israel. Three important covenants are mentioned, and one of them is the Abrahamic covenant. These will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. The Abrahamic covenant promised the nation would possess the land. And then the Davidic covenant promised the seed of David that they would rule. And then the new covenant and Jeremiah promised the spiritual rebirth of the nation. And these things will be accomplished during the millennial kingdom. Right? So without the millennial kingdom, these still are not fulfilled. And so that causes real problems with people that don't believe that. Okay, Herbert Lockyer points out that some of the changes during the millennium, and I'll just buzz through these, we won't take the time to look at the verses. Longevity of life, petitions answered immediately, injustice removed, no sickness, joy, thanksgiving, peace, and righteousness. Christ will rule, and animals will be tame, and Satan will be bound for the thousand years. So this just describes a wonderful place to be, great place to live. And so it's going to be a beautiful world. Somehow God's going to just clean it up. I don't know exactly what that's going to take place, how he's going to get rid of all the rubbish that we got on our world today, all the, you know, piles and piles of concrete and junk that's all over the place. But that's, God will take care of that. I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but he's got something planned. Okay. Then a little bit of review here. All right. So what's another name for the millennium? Okay, a thousand-year kingdom. And then this isn't a question here, it's just a statement because I didn't want to boggle your mind, but Rick Flanders describes four aspects of the kingdom. Number one, the eternal kingdom. Number two, the spiritual kingdom. Number three, the mystery kingdom. And number four, the political reality on earth kingdom for a thousand years. Any questions about that? Peter doesn't have any questions. So. Don't ask any questions, so I might not be able to answer them either. They're hard. All right, who will be the mortals that enter the millennial kingdom?
Us.
Nope. Good.
People that survive the tribulation.
Okay, the people that survive the tribulation. We're going to be there, but we're not going to be the mortals. We're going to be immortal. Okay, we're going to have our new bodies, the heavenly bodies. Okay. All right, so they'll be the sheep that live through the tribulation period. Okay, where will Christ and Satan be during the millennium? Where will Christ be?
Here.
Here, that's right. Where will Satan be?
In the pit.
That's it, in the bottomless pit. Okay. All right, last question here. And what do you think immortal saints will do as they reign with Christ during the kingdom? And I've already told you I don't know, so let's see what you guys got to think of. Any ideas, Garrett?
Maybe in a way we would, well, I'm almost going to say like sort of share gospel sense, but at the same time you said people can't be sick of the fellows, but you would think if we knew that and we knew a lot of people would get hell or like a fire, we would minister for Christ in a way?
Possibly, but the reason I say possibly is because if Christ was wanting to do something like that, why doesn't he have the angels go around and do it now?
Yeah.
Because we're not going to be angels, but we're going to be immortal, so we're not going to have the same interactions with the other people.
It would probably be the Christians that are still alive during the millennium.
Well, I would think so.
It would have to be the adult that his parents were alive. They would have to teach.
Yeah, I would certainly think
will
that.
Will they be able to see us, the people?
I don't know. I'm assuming so, but I don't know. I mean, at the same time, I mean, we're not going to be spirits. We're going to be immortal with immortal bodies. So the angels are spirits, and so the angels that are around us even right now, we can't see them, but they're here. Yes, there were some of them that took on the appearance of a human, yes. But then, remember the time when Elisha and his servant, the servant was all panicking because the enemy was surrounding their city, and he said to his servant, "Don't worry about it, there's more with us than there are with them." And he said, God opened his eyes, and God opened his eyes, and he saw the whole sky full of thousands and thousands of angels. Well, they were there all the time, but he couldn't see them. Yeah, they saw those. So sometimes God reveals them, sometimes he doesn't. So, but back to our question here, what are we going to be doing to reign with him? How do you reign? Any idea? That's for sure. Yes.
So we might be asked to minister to people who are saved.
Yeah. That is a very good possibility.
You know, things like,
and that's kind of like what Garrett said, you know, that we'll be interacting with the people. And that's a very good possibility. But the truth is, this question here, nobody has a real answer for it because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it gives us something to think on. All right? good for us to just chew on that and think about it. What might we do when we reign with Christ? And we're not going to be just sitting around doing nothing.